And as we turn to his word, I'd encourage you, well, first to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll begin this morning. But as you're finding your place, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read to you a promise that the Lord Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. As you're turning to Ephesians 5, the Lord Jesus says this in Matthew 16, 18. He says, I will build my church. And in that promise, we have the first mention of the word church in the Bible. Now, some of you are probably familiar with the fact that the Greek word behind our English word church is ekklesia, which simply means a group of people who are called out from the world at large, called out from our own individual homes to be called together, an assembly, a congregation, you see, that is brought together for a specific purpose. In addressing the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, sums up this truth this way. In 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he writes, "Onto the church of God, which is at Corinth." And speaking of that church, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." And you see, in that verse, we have God's concept, God's definition of the church. It's a group of people who have been, well, who have first called upon the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, who, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been saved and called out from the world and who are called together and who belong to him. Specifically, we should say that the church is a local called out group of people who belong to the Lord. And I emphasize the word local because while there are times when the Bible speaks of the church in a what we would say a universal sense, referring to all those who are saved in every time and in every place, the reality is that group won't be complete and together in one place until Christ comes and gets us. Also, in the 100-plus times that the word church appears in the New Testament, the vast majority of those instances clearly refer to local congregations, such as Paul addressing the church at Corinth or the church at Ephesus. So why is it important to make this local distinction when studying what God has to say about and to the church today? Well, it's because it's a matter of taking what God says about the church personally. Let me put it this way. When biblical truths about the church are taken as only pertaining to the quote-unquote universal church, it is possible and even likely that those truths will be taken very lightly by an individual or not taken at all. Because those individual believers don't see those truths as being relevant to their here and their now. Why? Well, because quite frankly, the universal church isn't meeting on Sundays like we're meeting today. The universal church isn't meeting on Wednesdays. It's not having Bible study on Thursdays. You know, there isn't a directory for the universal church whereby we can get to know everyone and call each other and pray for one another specifically. The universal church isn't sending out and supporting missionaries around this world. It's not, you see, it's not presently a practical or personal reality, while it is a real and present positional reality. That church has not been gathered yet. And so personal application and personal accountability can be lost on a person in that regard, and God knows that. Hence the focus in the Bible on local assemblies, where God's directions and God's desires are to be lived out locally, here and now, as daily realities. Now, in the Bible, God teaches us, the local church, regarding what our relationship ought to be with him and with each other. And oftentimes he does so through concepts, through symbolic concepts that communicate literal truth. For example, one such concept that God uses regarding the church in Scripture is, and we referenced it in the first song this morning, the bride of Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like for us to notice as we read, starting in verse number 25, follow along with me where it says in verse 25, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be, notice, one flesh. This is a quote, obviously, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 specifically, referencing that first marriage, that first union, that joining of bride and bridegroom. Verse 32, this, all of this here is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the book of Revelation, we see the fulfillment of this bride-bridegroom imagery when the church, complete and ready, is presented to Christ. I'd like to read to you from Revelation 19, the Apostle John's witnessing this heavenly scene, and he hears this angel proclaiming this in verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, God. For the marriage of the Lamb, Christ, is come, and his wife, us, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Now, in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, that would appear to pertain to what we would call the universal church, all believers of every age. Revelation chapter 9 with the marriage supper of the Lamb certainly applies to the universal church. Now, left at that, it would be quite easy for some just to read these passages and others like them and, well, just leave them because they're future events and not relevant today. But what we need to understand is there is application and accountability in these passages that very much applies to us today in our local assembly. Again, God, through the Apostle Paul, makes this truth clear in addressing the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he writes, "For I am jealous of you," he's speaking to the church there, "with godly jealousy. For I, Paul, have espoused or betrothed you, the church, to one husband, that I may present you," the local church at Corinth, "as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's what Paul is saying to them, but by application, it applies to us as well. Look, Paul is referencing what? His role in leading the Corinthians to Christ and establishing that local church there and teaching them how to conduct themselves as a local church as the bride of Christ. What does that conduct look like? Well, we can understand, obviously, from what the Bible teaches, but if you know what a bride represents, you should be able to gather some things on your own. Just sitting there in your seat, it would include our being prepared for Christ, our bridegroom. It would include remaining pure in regards to the church, individually and corporately, as we await our ultimate unification with him in glory. That is application for us as a local church right here and now. And both preparedness and purity are part of the concept of being a bride, or ought to be. And so God, in ascribing to us, the local church, the position of bride, is using a very familiar concept to teach us about the unique relationship that we have with our Savior and our responsibilities within that relationship. An even more familiar concept that God applies to the churches are found in Ephesians chapter 3. And being in chapter 5, you should probably just turn back a page, maybe two, to Ephesians chapter 3. For me, it was just right there. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse number 14. Notice Paul's prayer for the church here. It says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ." Verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2, that's a page back, verse 19, where he says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," notice, "and of the household of God." Likewise, in Galatians chapter 6, one more page back perhaps, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. Notice the Bible says, as I read this morning in our scripture reading, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, here as well as elsewhere in Scripture, we have reference to the church being part of the household or family of God. And that's a truth that should be near and dear to all of us here this morning. I hope it is. I hope it's a reality, a real and beautiful truth that's a part of your life here this morning. We speak of each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we? And that's more than just words. We can feel the closeness of the relationship that we have with each other that's been made possible by our relationship with Christ himself. God's word teaches us about the adoption in Christ that we have been given as children of God, who is our Heavenly Father. And we are bound. We are bound by a blood relationship. Not a physical blood relationship, not a relationship of lineage, but rather through the precious blood of Christ. And that is a tie. That is a bond that cannot be undone. That is one that cannot be broken. Such is the nature of our eternal security through our faith in Christ and what he has done to redeem us. Now, yes, fellowship can be broken when we sin, but that relationship never will be. We have the concept of the church as the bride of Christ and as the church as the family in Christ. But there's actually another concept that's taught in Scripture pertaining to the church that I'd like for us to consider in the time that we have here this morning. It should be a familiar concept again to many of us. Indeed, it's one that's been referenced here from the pulpit a couple of times over the last month or so. And some of, I know, Pastor Farley's messages. So why do we need to explore it further? Why do we need to look at it in more detail? Because sadly, this biblical concept for the church of Jesus Christ, this local assembly, isn't one that's lived up to. Isn't one that's often lived out in local churches as it should be. And we certainly do not want that to be the case here. It is a concept, a truth concerning the local church that if it were lived up to and lived out, would make any called out assembly a more highly effective and efficient church for the cause of Christ. And the concept that I'm referring to can be found, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, in this concept of the bride of Christ, for it's closely related to it. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, I'm looking specifically at verse number 23 right now, where the Bible says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." And notice, he is the Savior of the body. What body is this referring to? Our physical body? No. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 illuminate this for us. For it says, you and me individually have many members in one body. We have one body comprised of many parts, physically. And all of our members have not the same office. All of our parts do not have the same function. Correct? Verse 5, so we, the local church, being many, and you can look around and see that this morning, are one body in Christ, and every one members, part one of another. The title of the message this morning is One Body in Christ. Let us pray, and then we'll consider what God has for us here. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that you've given us here this morning. Help us to focus. Help us to give ourselves over to the work of your Spirit, for we invite you now to communicate your truth to us in such a way that it is ingrained in our hearts and lived out in our lives. By your power, this can be accomplished, and we ask for it, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians, as you're finding a place, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's addressing, well, he's addressing numerous problems that were present in that local church, one of which pertained to a failure in their attitude towards spiritual gifts and in their use of those gifts. And so here in chapter 12, Paul begins addressing the issue by providing some instruction on spiritual gifts, and in particular, the proper perspective for their employment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse number 12. Notice it says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so what we have here is a very practical lesson, and one that is critical for us to understand and to apply as a local church, that we may function effectively and efficiently and harmoniously as Christ wants us to function. We are a body. We are a body of believers, and not just anybody. No, we are the body of Christ. Now let's let that sink in for a moment. I do want us to be clear. Christ, the Lord Jesus, he has a literal physical body. The one that he bore to cross, the cross of Calvary where he died for our sins. And yet, for the purposes that Christ desires to be fulfilled, for the work that he wants to see accomplished here on earth, He has made us his body. So what do we need to know about this body and how it is to function? Well, first and foremost, we need to be sure to acknowledge the Lord's proper place in it. Hold your place here. We'll be returning to this passage. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse number 16. Notice in Colossians 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For by him," speaking of Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Notice verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." In this church, in this local body, the Lord Jesus is the head. What does that mean? Well, first, it means that as our head, we are to let him empower us. You know, building upon the concept of a human body that we can relate to here, it is the brain, is it not, that is the center of function. Nothing works as it should when the brain isn't working as it should. Nothing lives for very long without the brain. In this Colossians chapter 1 passage, we see a focus on the power of Christ, don't we? All things were created by him in heaven and on earth. And by him, all things consist. All things what? Have been brought together, are held together, and kept functioning together. The created universe, from atoms to galaxies, all formed and fashioned and energized and held together by none other than the eternal Son of God. But more personally, this local church, this one right here, has been brought together, is held together, and is kept functioning together with strength by the Lord Jesus Christ. For by him all things consist. By him we consist. And he has assembled us so that his power can work in us and through us. That as his body we can be used to do what? Great things for him and for his cause. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." The Lord Jesus knew that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, believers like you and I, assembled together like this local church, would be able to do works far greater in extent than even he had done on earth. How? Well, through his power, right? Through Spirit-empowered prayer warriors, through faithful servants sharing Christ, sharing God's word in our midst and in our community and around the world by going and sending and supporting missionaries. But that power can only be properly deployed when we let him do the thinking for us. What is it? What is it that most often gets a physical body into trouble? Well, most often it's times when the eye or the ear or the mouth engage themselves in activities without interacting with the brain, letting the brain lead. Let the thinking go first and the action follow after. Well, we can get into a similar trouble in the spiritual body. To avoid that trouble, our prayer to God, our desire should be that of the psalmist in Psalm 31:3, where he cries, "For thou, God, art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." But when we as members of this body think and act like we know better than our head, the Lord, when we put our plans above His plans, when we try to set and steer our own course instead of following His direction, that's when we lose our way and very likely get ourselves into a heap of trouble in the process. Likewise, when we cut ourselves off from His power and try to get by on our own, the power of this flesh, well, we may seemingly be getting stuff done, but we won't be making any real progress, certainly nothing of any eternal significance. And trying to consist, trying to hold all of this together by our own power, no. In short order, we would come apart at the seams, as it were, and, well, body parts would start flying off in all directions. I don't mean to be flippant, but you can see the word picture there. This is all too serious. If we are to be an effectively functioning body, then each one of us must rely upon the power of our Lord and faithfully follow His leading. The Corinthians, you see, that Corinthian church, they did not have a good grasp on this. And this was, well, it was not only contributing to their carnality, their worldliness, but it was basically making it impossible for them to be used of God in any significant way. As a local church, they were literally coming apart. Read it, see it for yourself. They were splitting into factions. They were condoning things that were wrong and not doing that which was right. They were rapidly growing more and more out of touch with God and thus becoming a church, a local church, in name only. They were not functioning as the body of Christ. I'm afraid this is a problem that has become epidemic in churches today. Now, I obviously don't go around and visit a whole bunch of other churches, but by the testimony of the churches that I have heard of and do see operate, they seem by and large to become churches in name only. How many churches today do you think actually are healthy bodies for Christ? It's an interesting question. But a more pertinent one is, how healthy are we? At what level are we functioning? What is the condition of this body of Christ? How do we know? Well, we do what we're supposed to do in this area, for God has given us the knowledge and wisdom to be able to understand and apply these things. We hold ourselves up against what the Word of God says about the body. Our first point here this morning was that Christ is the head of the body. We need to remember that He is to be submitted to as such. And that submission begins with each and every one of us. Each and every one of us, the members of this body, individually, for only an individual submission can we be yielded to Him as a whole. Think about it. If only 70% of a body was responding to the direction of the brain, that means that 30%, if I'm doing my math correctly, is not working as it should. Would you like to function with your body in that kind of shape day in and day out? If some people are thinking, I already am. It's a good day if I'm getting up to 70%. I understand that. And that's true because of the things we battle, you know, in this flesh, right? We haven't received that glorified body yet. We still have this old body. And I understand that in that context. But in the context of the local church, 70 and 30 is not good. 70 and 30 doesn't have to be the case. Second thing that we need to notice here in our text is that there is commonality in the body. A commonality that makes it possible for us to be a unified entity. You know, this truth is echoed for us in Romans 12:5. I read it earlier. I'll read it again. It says, "So we being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You see, we're not just a collection of random parts. We're not some kind of Frankenstein's monster, if you will, stitched together out of whatever was available. No. We are members that have been fashioned to bond together, to work together, and to function together. And this commonality needs to be an essential and inseparable and unchanging part of who we are. This is what the Lord Jesus prayed for to God the Father in John chapter 17, you might recall, where he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," speaking of the disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. And why does he pray this? Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." This commonality, this spiritual unity, when lived out sincerely, genuinely, by the power of God's Spirit, is a living testimony to the fact that our Savior lives. That's how important it is. What the Lord is praying for here is a oneness that is inward and that is essential, and that is a spiritual reality that is to be manifested in outward expression. It's an inward oneness within each of us, whereby we are unified with God and with Christ and with each other, and that is not a unity that the world at large can enjoy. It's not possible for them. It's for us as believers alone. And that is a precious gift. And we see how it comes about in verse 13 of our text, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I hope you kept your place, jumping into verse number 13, where the Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Just last week, if you were here or if you were watching online, you know that we had a baptismal service here, didn't we? It was last week, wasn't it? It seems like it was like 6 months ago. I don't know why, but it does. But it was indeed just last week. We had that service. And in that service, Pastor Farley spoke about what baptism is and what it looks like. And we saw scripturally Christ's command regarding baptism and how it refers to, well, how the ordinance refers to being immersed in water. And through it, we identify with Christ, don't we, who set the example for us, himself being submitted to baptism by John the Baptist. And in our baptism, we show outwardly the work that Christ has done in us, saving us, right? Giving us new life by means of his death and burial and resurrection, and how we are to walk in the newness of that life. But while believers' baptism is an important act of obedience and faithfulness on our part, it's not what's being referred to here in our text. I just want to make that clear. For notice that it says in the verse that we read, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body? Paul's speaking of believers collectively here. And he, inspired by God, is saying that all believers have definitively been baptized. Now, that wouldn't actually be true in the ordinance sense in Paul's day or in the Corinthian church any more than it is true today that all believers have been baptized by immersion right now in this time. For example, we have some believers here or here this morning who are saved, right? And who have gone through the baptism class, but haven't had opportunity to go through the baptism service yet, right? So they're waiting for that. That's all going to be on the calendar. Also, we probably have some folks here, if not listening, who are saved, but have not been baptized yet because they just haven't learned the significance of baptism yet. Maybe they weren't here for the service last week and didn't hear that. I mean, that really was the case for, well, it was the case for me. It was the case for Connie when we came to this church. We were both saved, but neither one of us had been scripturally baptized yet. Why? Because we didn't understand. We didn't know. And then it was through discipleship here at this church that we did learn the truth, the significance of what baptism is and what it isn't. And then we were baptized, you know, a short period after that. Notice in verse 13 also, who is doing the baptizing and into what? It says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. You know, when I was baptized here, I was baptized by one preacher into one baptismal full of water. And it's right behind me, although it was over there at the time. But that's another story for those of you that haven't been here as long as that. There is no water in this verse here, is what I'm saying here in verse 13. Rather, what we have here, of course, is the Holy Spirit of God baptizing each believer into one body. That being, of course, the body of Christ. It's the context of the passage and the message here this morning. And so if you're saved at that moment that you were saved, Christ immersed you. The Spirit of God immersed you in Christ, just as the Lord had prayed for in John 17, that they also may be one in us. And that is the source, the essence of our commonality. For those of us who have placed our faith in Christ as our Savior, we are saved. We have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So, in the context of this place, this local church, unless you're visiting with us and just passing through, and we are glad that you are here and God has purpose in that. But there is no member of this church, there is no regular attender of this church who is not part of this local body. Because God has put you in Christ and he has brought you to this church. That's a positional fact and it needs to be lived out as a practical reality. Continuing on to verse 14, notice it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, every one of you in the body as it hath pleased him. You see, just because you're not a pastor here, you can't say, well, I don't really need to be here regularly or consistently because nothing hinges on my presence. That's not true at all. Just because you're not a Sunday school teacher or a nursery worker, just because you're not in the music or sound booth or some other ministry here at this local church yet, you can't say, well, I really don't need to get up early on Sunday. I don't need to be here on Wednesday. I'm not going to be missed. Oh, yes, you will be. And I don't just mean that in the fact that we miss your company and your smiling face. We do. But it's more significant than that. Because whether you're a regular attender or an official member at this point in time, our God, who does all things on purpose, brought you here on purpose, just as he did me. Because he wants you and he wants me to be part of this body, and so we are, and it's undeniable. Are there times when we can't be here because we're providentially hindered through sick or work, whatever? Yes, of course. Can God call individual members, parts of this body, out of the body to serve elsewhere? Of course he can. He's doing it with the Pharisees and calling them to the mission field. And that's okay. But it will be clear and it will be purposeful. It won't be just like, I'm just going to go somewhere else now. Unfortunately, that happens. Some people are laughing about it because they've seen it happen. And they're laughing in the sense that it's not funny, it's just true. Because when we sow to the flesh and we don't take seriously the fact that God is sovereign and moving us from one place to another and each step of our life and that he's brought us here and he's brought us here for a purpose, when we don't take this personally, it's what I'm saying here, isn't it? That's what can happen. We can all adopt that same kind of attitude. Really, I'll just pack up and try somewhere else next week and see what that's like. Okay, that's not moving according to God's purpose. That's moving according to, well, our own fleshly desires, right? You see, God doesn't want body parts just going off on their own. Body parts are meant to be, well, part of the body. Can you imagine if you got up one morning to go about your day and your left arm just decided to stay in bed? I'm just going to hang out here. You guys go on without me. I mean, very likely you have another arm. That arm can pick up the slack. Or, you know, you got all those other parts in the body. Let them work it out, and they can do the heavy lifting today. I don't want any part of it. It's funny, but you see, the fact is that the body isn't meant to function that way. And yet this can be the position that this body finds itself when some people aren't here doing what God has uniquely fashioned them to do. Understand, there's no rules to this church that say you have to be here every time the doors are open. Are you encouraged to be? Yes. Am I encouraged to be? Yes. Are there days when I'm like, oh, I just need to stay home today? Those are the days that when you overcome that feeling, those are the days that often you receive the greatest blessings. And you're like, oh my soul, if I had missed this, I would have been robbing myself of something wonderful that God had for me. I experience that, and it happens all the time. When someone is a part of this body and they're not here, we're missing something important. You. Because we cannot function as we should without you. When we were doing the Further Along song just a little while ago, it struck me very profoundly in thinking about, you know, we're going to know all about it, you know, down the road. When we're with the Lord in glory and all of our questions will be answered. When the doubts and fears that we carry through this life will be cleared away, because we'll finally see things for as they truly are and for God's wonderful and glorious and loving purpose behind all of it. And I couldn't help myself but to look out into the congregation and, well, of course, see you all. But also see all those in the time that I've been here have gone to heaven because God's called them out of this body and brought them home. And for the most part, I could see them where they sat. And I miss them so much. And I know you do as well. But you know, they've been called to another place for another purpose, and we'll be with them further along. But for the right now and the right here, this is the body. And while some have gone, being called home or being called elsewhere, which has also been the case, many of you were called here. And I rejoice in that. Because I wouldn't want to be without you in this local church, and I thank God for you. Our God is a God of unity and order. And we just need to remember that, well, the Christian life, it's not to be lived in some sort of dismembered or semi-dismembered state where we're, you know, intentionally and purposefully. And I know that that's not the case with most of you, but there are times when we can intentionally keep the church at a distance, this local body, because, well, it just doesn't suit us for that day. It's just not convenient that day. But one thing that keeps us going is the remembrance of the truth that following Christ as the head of the body requires serious commitment. That can be hard for us at times. But we need to remember that this is a God-ordained relationship, and a relationship is nothing without commitment. I understand that that term's fallen out of favor, you know, certainly in the last few decades, if not before. But it's true nonetheless. lack of commitment, that breakdown of unity that God desires in the local body, it hurts the body. Right? Yeah, it's detrimental to the individual part, the individual member. But then it also hurts the body, and then it hampers the work that Christ wants to accomplish through this local body. Let us remember that there is commonality in the body. That we are all in this body together, and we are all one in Christ. And we have all been placed here by God to serve a unique purpose as we faithfully follow Christ, who is our head. There is more for us to consider, but I'm not going any further this morning. And we'll continue this study, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But now, George and Amanda, I will ask them to come for the invitation. And as they do, I would ask of you to consider the health of this body. I would ask you to consider the part that God has for you in it. Would you sincerely consider your commitment to this local body that God has made you a part of, this one body in Christ? Now, I understand that perhaps this whole concept of the local church and the body of Christ and just being in Christ might be new to someone here or someone that's watching online. You'll remember, as I read at the start of the message this morning, the church is made up of those who have called, I quote, upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's speaking of those who have admitted their own sinfulness, their lost condition, and their need for a Savior, and who have called upon the name of Jesus, asking Him to save them. For you see, that's the start of an actual relationship with God and being in Christ, so that you can be part of a local body like this one, a local church. If you haven't called upon Jesus to save you, that is where you need to start, and I encourage you to do that this morning. But as for the rest of us who have been brought here by God as believers to make up this local body, I would just ask each and every one of us to consider the commitment that we've made to what He has done in bringing us here to this time, to this place, to this local church.